This message was recorded August 11, 2013. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. That would be the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 34. And we're going to read all of that chapter together. So Deuteronomy 34, and Brother Rich is going to lead us.
And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead, unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah, unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel.
Well, let's take up our Bibles in our text in Deuteronomy 34, where we read a few moments ago. Well, today is going to be our last study in Moses. When I started out last fall or at the end of the summer, I thought I'd be finished right at the beginning of the year. But like most things, it takes longer than normal. And I think this is our 17th study in Moses. I'm not sure. Maybe a little longer than that. But I think this is our 17th picture of him as a type of Christ. And next week we're going to move to David, and then we're going to finish up. I'll talk about David a little while, and then we'll go from there. My mind's not completely made up where we'll start, but you pray for me as I think about where would be a good place for us to land. But I want to talk with you about Moses here a little bit, and one final thing concerning him. To say Moses was a great man is probably a vast understatement. He is perhaps the greatest of men, besides, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was called out of a culture that knew nothing of the Almighty God, and from a religion that was purely heathen in every respect. And his calling is a picture and a type of the calling of God's people. Moses communed more directly with God than probably any other man in all of history. Moses stood against the world's most powerful man and the world's most powerful nation. Yet, Moses was the most humble of men. We studied that on occasion. He is called the greatest of prophets, saying there's never been another prophet like him. Moses was the mediator between God and the nation. He was the recipient of God's law, and it is by God's law that we understand the holy character of God. We understand his requirements of righteousness and understand that that righteousness we cannot produce. Moses withstood great resistance for 40 years against the Israelites, a man of extreme patience to withstand all that he withstood from that rebellious people. Moses was loved and revered, however, by the next generation. We read that in the last chapter where they mourned and cried for him in his death after his 40 years of service among them. Moses, along with Elijah, was at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. So you have references to the law and the prophets. So you have those two men at the transfiguration. But no matter all the superlatives that we might have concerning Moses, we have to conclude that Moses, after all, being the greatest of men, was still a man. And God singled out a single failure on the part of Moses that did not permit him to enter into the land of promise. And so this leads us to the final truth that I want to talk with you about concerning Moses. This would be 16. And that is Moses was found with sin and forbidden to enter Canaan, the Lord Jesus Christ was accounted with sin, yet he entered into glory. So I want to talk a little bit about these matters concerning Moses. If you'll look in the verse 1 of Deuteronomy 34, it says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the Mount of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is over against Jericho." Moab would have been an area to the, if you can picture in your mind, the Jordan River running north and south. Look to the right-hand side, that would be the east, and Moab would be down in the south. Went up to Mount Nebo. Nebo was the highest point in this range at the top of Pisgah. Pisgah was the very peak of the height of the mountains on the east side of the Jordan River. And when you looked across there, across the Jordan River, they would have looked across into over to Jericho. Jericho would have been the town just across the way. They would have looked to Gilead, which would have been to the north. And if you look to the farthest point of the north, you would have found a city there that is Dan. So that's what's being described to us here. And then the names that are listed in verse 2 are the names of the sons of Jacob. These are the tribes that would eventually take over these areas. And so Naphtali, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And Naphtali was to the north. Ephraim and Manasseh were in the middle, and Judah was to the south. And then it speaks of to the utmost sea, and that is all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. So from where Moses was, he could look across and see the whole plain from the north to the south and all the way to the west to the Mediterranean Sea. And then in verse 3 it says, "And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palms unto Zoar." As I said, Jericho was the city that was just across the way. It was the first city that the children of Israel would come to as they were under the leadership of Joshua in the next book. And Zoar was a city then was just to the head of the Dead Sea. So if Moses were looking that way, it would have been down to his left and he would have seen the city of Zoar and he could have seen the Dead Sea. So the Dead Sea, Zoar, looking across the Jordan River, across to Jericho, north up to Dan, to the west all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea and down into the south into the valley where Judah was. So he could see all of it, and that's what's being explained to us. Verse 4, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob." We find his word unto Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 18, and unto Isaac in 26 of Genesis, and in chapter 28 to Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these are called the patriarchs, saying, "I will give it unto thy seed." Then he said, "I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes." And then God reminded him of something that he had told him before, "But thou shalt not go over there." You see it, but you're not going to go over to it. This must have been a reminder to his heart of something very troubling in his past. Moses was a very careful man. I think a very sensitive man. And this reminded him of his past. So I want you to go back with me and look at this incident that was so important in the life of Moses. Go back with me, first of all, to the book of Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm just going to read verse 12 at this point, but I want you to hold your place here. It says in verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron," this is what he said to them, Numbers 20 and verse 12, "Because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel," that's the offspring of Jacob, "therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the first time that God has said this to him. But he had previously, as here, had struck a rock and water had come from it. So I want you to go back with me to that incident in the book of Exodus chapter 17. So turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 17. If you'll look in verse 6, let me start with verse 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses," so I'm in Exodus 17, 5. "And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel, and also take the rod," which was a staff that he had carried with him, that God had used for a number of things, "wherewith you smote the river, and take in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before thee, and there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so he smote the rock, and out came the water." Now this is in the first year, very important. What occurred here is in the first year from the time they departed from Egypt. But what we read in the book of Numbers is in the 40th year. So 40 years have passed between these two incidents. So I want you to go back with me then to the book of Numbers, and let's talk about what is here. I want you to start with me in verse 7. It said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," in Numbers 20 and verse 7, "take the rod," that same rod that he had carried for 40 years, "gather the assembly together, you and Aaron," remember Aaron was the priest, "thy brother, and speak you unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall bring forth his water, and you shall bring forth to them water out of the rock, so that thou shalt give the congregation and their beast to drink." Now, both incidents, when you read in the past, the people felt that they were on the brink of dying of thirst. So they're out in the wilderness, they're wandering, they think they are dying of thirst. So it tells us that he took the rod in verse 9 from before the Lord as he commanded him. "And Moses gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod to smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also." And then this is our verse 12, where at the end of this verse, where he said unto him, "You shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given to you." Well, what can we say about this incident? What can we look at and what can we understand here? Well, first of all, God did tell Moses to take the rod, but he also told him to speak unto the rock. Now, the first time, when you go back to Exodus 17, God told him to take the rod and he told him to smite or to hit the rock. But this time he told him to take the rod, speak to the rock. He didn't tell him to smite the rock. He told him to hit the rock. And Moses not only hit the rock once, he hit the rock twice. Now, what might we say about that? Some think that this is a picture of what took place with the water and the blood. So you have the nails with his hands and his feet, and you have the spear into his side, and the water and the blood came from the side of Christ. That may be. I would not argue with it. Whatever we say is probably conjecture. We do know that the rock is a picture of Christ, and I'll show you that a little bit later. But this smiting of the rock is a picture of justice. And justice has already fallen once upon the rock back in Exodus. And when he hits the rock this second time, and then a third time, all in this one incident, it is a double justice, a double form of justice. And the double negative always negates the first negative. So this is double justice upon Christ. And double justice is no justice at all. The first justice was all that was required. So when I look at this, that's what I see. You can think what you like about it. Or you can think nothing about it. Maybe we don't know what it means at all, because it is purely conjecture. Notice what Moses said to them down here in verse 10. He said, "Hear now." And what did he call them? He called them rebels. "Hear now, you rebels." This is a show of anger. This is a show of irritation, of bitterness toward them. However, I would say to you back in Numbers 17 that the Lord had actually given to Israel the name rebels. So he's simply repeating what God said to them. God called them rebels. The question is, did Moses have a right to call them rebels? That's the question that is here. And in Deuteronomy 9, a little bit later on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said this, "You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." I love that. "You've been rebellious from the first day. For 40 years you have been a rebel. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord wanted to destroy you." So his irritation with them had been festering for these 40 years. He had led them. He had guided them. He had cared for them. He had been a shepherd to them. But here's his anger. Out of nowhere, "Here now, you rebels," calling them rebels. Then I also see here that Moses seems to take credit. "Must we," he didn't say "must Jehovah." He said, "must we, Aaron and I, fetch for you water out of this rock." He seems to take some credit for what is here. That's not a very good thing. And then in verse 11, Moses spoke with anger and he acted with anger. He lifted up his hand and with the rod he smote the rock twice. Smote the rock two times. It would appear that the first time he smote the rock, that maybe just a little bit of water came out. He smote the rock the second time and then water began to flow. So Moses thought the opening of the rock perhaps meant more long, prolonged days. Perhaps the first time, because they have wandered now for 40 years and he's got to hit this rock again, that it's going to be another prolonged period. And Moses is at the end of his rope. After all, he's 120 years old. Life is not what it used to be. And Moses is tired of leading and he can't stand it anymore. And he's at the end of his rope. And so he hits the rock twice and he calls them rebels. He probably wanted to use a stronger word. And he calls them rebels and he hits the rock two times. And water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beast also. Well, that all seems good if you just stop right there. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, "Because you believed me not." Because you believed me not. Their problem was not a psychological problem. Would you agree with that? I mean, that wasn't the root problem. It affected their psychology, affected their affections, but that wasn't the root problem. Yes, he's tired, physically tired, no doubt. He's wandered for 40 years with these folks. He's had it. It's up to his skull. He can't take it anymore. But that's really not his problem. God goes to the root of the problem, does he not? And he said, "You believed me not." That's the root of the problem. Man's root problem is spiritual. All of our problems, at their very basis, are spiritual in nature. Now, there's some things in life that are just problems that we're going to have to deal with. If your engine goes out in your car, you're going to have to take care of it. Get another car, fix that one. You're going to have to do it. You live in this world. You're going to have to fix the things that you have in your house. Your dishwasher, washing machine, your dryer. Whatever you have, you're going to have to take care of it. But the way you deal with it reveals where you are spiritually. So the root of our humanity is spiritual in nature. So what happened was this. The root problem was they believe not. It's what God said. What that caused was an ill disposition, a bad disposition. And the bad disposition then caused them to make bad decisions. But the root problem is back here. You believe me not. We don't trust God in His providence. We don't trust God in His will. We don't trust God and His provisions. That creates then an ill disposition, and the ill disposition brings about bad decisions. Bad decisions get us in trouble. Do you think I'm right about that? Do you think this is so? God didn't start with what He did. God didn't start even with His bad disposition, which is in the middle. God started with the root problem. You believed me not. There's the problem. And I say to you that God will always bring His people to believe Him. That's where God is bringing you. God is bringing you always to trust Him. You have a bad disposition, but that's just the fruit of your root problem. Now, if I'm wrong, then I'm just wrong. But that's what I see here when I look at this. And that's what I think when I look at myself. You believe not. The sooner you believe, the sooner this will pass. Lord, help mine unbelief. Isn't that what they prayed? So here is Moses. And what did he say to him? You shall not, here's what he said, because you believe me not, then look at this, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. We have become so attuned to judging things psychologically. We're children of the age of reason. We still are. That goes all the way back into the 1500s. To the age of psychology that goes back into the 1800s. That we want to judge things psychologically. But God looks at things from a spiritual perspective. And the problem was, He said, you didn't sanctify me before the children of Israel. Their quarrelsome attitudes and angry actions were actually challenges to God's will. And the result was they failed to honor God or to sanctify or to set Him apart and to declare His person and to declare His power, declare His work, declare His sovereign will. And in simple obedience, speak to the rock. That's what God said. He did tell him to hit the rock. Take the rod, speak to the rock. But no, Moses in his anger, as the result of his unbelief, his disbelief, his failure to sanctify God resulted in ill-favored actions. So this is a more serious problem than just what you look at. It looks like God just from nowhere said to him, you're not going in. There's more to it than what it looks like. And so what we learn is that this is called, the waters are called Meribah, which is a word that means strife. And that's what he dealt with from there on out, was strife. Now, this also is told to him in Deuteronomy 3, which I'm not going to look all these things up. But in Deuteronomy 3, which is in the last of those 40 years that Moses is speaking on the east side of the Jordan. Maybe we need to look at that because I want you to see something. Deuteronomy 3. Let's turn over and look at that. Verse 25. I may have to stop short of finishing this. Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. O Lord God, Thou hast begun to show Thy servant Thy greatness and Thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to Thy works and according to Thy might? Now, I'll stop here and say to you that He is sanctifying God at this point. Now, here He is, and He is honoring God. Look what He does, though, in verse 25. I pray Thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Lord, won't you let me go in? Won't you let me go in? So he's asking God for some relief. You've prayed for things that haven't come to pass. Moses prayed for something. It didn't come to pass. Now God's going to do what glorifies Him. And our prayers often do not glorify God. We don't know in any situation what glorifies God. We just don't. We're too limited in our thinking. We're too selfish in our thoughts. Unbelief is too natural to us. So he asked him, Lord, I pray Thee, let me go over. Well, the answer comes at the end of Deuteronomy, which we've already looked at. And he said, you're not going in. This is spoken of in Psalm 106. It's also spoken of in Hebrews 3. And I want you to go with me now to the book, to the New Testament. I'm going to try to finish, so I want you to stay with me here. I want you to go with me to the New Testament, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Not an unfamiliar passage to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you'll look, please, in verse number 4, 10:4. And they did all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So that rock in the Old Testament is a type and a picture, though it was a real rock. Moses was a real man. These are real incidents, but it is a type. It is a picture. It's telling us of things that would come to pass. So all of these things were told in verse 11 of this, if you look at that. Now all these things happened to them for examples. The word example is the word for type. All of these things were for types. And so that rock was a picture of Christ. Let me try to summarize what I want to say to you this way. Genesis is a book of beginnings and election. Exodus is a book of redemption. Leviticus is a book of worship. Numbers is a book of testing. Deuteronomy is a book of obedience. If the nation had understood the strictness of the law and the unyielding nature of God's justice, they would have turned to Christ. And Paul picked up on a verse from Deuteronomy 27:26, where it says that they had to continue in all the things that were written in the law to do them. Not think about them, but to do them. If you didn't, he said, you're condemned. And he picked up that verse to show the impossibility of man doing that very thing. But national Israel, from the time of Moses, if we put him somewhere around 1400 years before Christ, from that time all the way down to the time of Christ, ignorantly proceeded thinking that the law was a way for them to be right with God. And so they remained in the quagmire of legalism and dead works at the very entrance of Christ. Now the book of Joshua, the sixth book, which is not a book of Moses, but the sixth book, the book of Joshua, is a book of rest. And that book bridges the books of Moses to the salvation history, which would last from the time of Moses and down to the time of David. And it tells of God's salvation history in all of these people. But it tells us that what Moses commenced, it would be brought to completion in Joshua. What Joshua possessed, Moses only looked upon. Joshua ended the wilderness wanderings and began the new life in Canaan. Moses, very important what I'm going to say to you, Moses is a type of the law. He could not enter into rest, which is Canaan. Joshua is a picture of grace, and he could enter into Canaan, which is rest. So the bigger picture here of why he didn't go in has to do with what Moses represented, what his type was, which was the law, and he could not enter in. Remember, my point is that Moses was found with sin and forbidden to enter into Canaan. And there's no way to remove it because Christ hadn't come. But Christ was accounted with sin, though not being a sinner, yet he entered into glory. Now, the name Jesus comes from the name Joshua, which means one who delivers, one who saves, or the name Savior. Though not a sinner in any respect, he had the sin of his elect reckoned to him, imputed to him, and he bore their sin to exhaustion, and he saved them from an endless loss. In obeying God's law, he earned a righteousness, which the Father graciously accepted and imputed to the account of all those for whom Christ died. That is their justification. That is their forgiveness. That is the removal of their guilt and their condemnation. He completed his work. He arose from the grave. He lived on this earth for 40 days. He ascended up into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Moses was under a covenant of works. Therefore, he could not enter in. But by the finished work of Christ, he now is under the covenant of grace like as we are. So we can duly call him our brother. He is our brother Moses now that Christ has come, and he also has entered into the rest. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, it's his elect, that they would be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory that you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. Yes, sin was imputed to him, but he bore it to exhaustion. He bore it away as far as the east is from the west, and he entered into glory. Now I say to you that his mediation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his prayer for his people, his whole mediation is our rest. And God says to us, enter in. Come in. And when we leave this world, our hearts will stop beating, our minds will stop functioning, and in the next moment, we'll be with him in glory. And all that is here, our minds will be from it, and we will be focused upon him. But I'll be wondering about what's going on down here. He is too bright. He is too glorious. Our minds will be on him. Well, that's a few thoughts about grace and law and Moses and Joshua and our Lord Jesus Christ.